Good song, for sure. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. If you have them, you don't necessarily have to have them. I got the words up on the screen here. I'm going to give you a little test for all those who have been here. We wasn't here last Sunday, but I did put a sermon out. Here's the quiz. Everything begins and ends with blank. God, okay, somebody pay attention. So we've been doing a series on the doctrines of the churches at church, and one of them is the doctrine of heaven we started out with, and then we're in the doctrine of hell. We're going to go to the doctrine of salvation, and we're going to end up with the doctrine of the second coming. In between that, we're going to go back to the book of Mark. We started out in the book of Mark, did 88 series messages, or 2,000, whatever Ken says back there. It was a long series, but we stopped it right at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, so we're going to pick that up right before Easter, so you know what we're doing anyway. And we started out in the beginning of the year, beginning with the beginning. In the beginning, God. You could just say that. Everything begins and ends with God, and we looked at the doctrine of heaven, being ready for our heavenly home. Each one of these series, I've asked a bunch of questions, and I've given an assessment in it. It's going to be no different than it was before. So we are in the doctrine of hell. Now, I didn't bring you here today for you to think about food and going to hell at the same time. That was not my intention. But the doctrine of hell, this was actually supposed to be last Sunday's message, by the way. The doctrine of hell, are you ready for the judgment day? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and I have the keys to hell and death. Jesus is speaking and he says, I'm the guy that lived, I'm the guy that died, I'm the guy that's alive forevermore, amen. We could just stop there. That's the greatest story in the world. But then he says, finalizing it, I have the authority. I have the keys to hell and death. And so here are a couple of questions to begin with. Do you believe in an eternal place where God exists and his children? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you must believe, or you should believe, that it makes sense to believe that there is an opposite place where people who do not love God, who have rejected Him, who have done bad things, who doesn't know Him, who are not God's children, that they will exist at that place too. The question is, where would that place be? If you had a heaven that had God's children in it, and it was eternal, and God was there, where would you want to create a place for all the bad people to go, all the evil people, all the sinners, all the people that annoy you? And I'm just kidding you, because that could be your wife or husband. Where would you want those kind of people to be? In natural things, we would want them to be separated from us, would we not? We don't want them to be our neighbors. We don't sometimes want them even to be in our community. And even sometimes, badly enough, we don't even want them in our country. We get them out of our country because they're bad and evil. So what do you think God's response is to a person who rejects Him, who hates Him, who deplores Him, who doesn't honor Him? Where would you think He would send them? And so there is this Revelation 1:18 that kind of gives us a little idea about where hell is and where heaven is and who's going to be there. In the message, the first message in this series, I brought out the fact that hell is reserved for the devil and the angels that sin. Secondly, it's reserved for people who have deceived other people to follow a false way, not the truth. It is reserved for those who are devilish and filled with wickedness. That is, not your two-year-old, but everybody that's just got the mind of evil. And that's the only thing that's on their mind. People who are very devilish and wicked and evil, that they cannot do anything but think evil and bad about people. Hell is reserved for those kind of people because possibly, potentially, they'll never be saved. They'll never be changed. They won't change their ways. It is also a place where the disbeliever is, the person who did absolutely nothing, just didn't believe in hell or Jesus or heaven. I said in that message that heaven and hell is not something that you inherit. It is not something you get it because you're in a family or in a certain sect or and that's not S-E-X, it's the sect of people. Like a Jew or Islam, you're not in that group. You might not go to heaven according to their religion, but you're not going to heaven or hell based on that. You're not going to heaven or hell because you're an American versus a Russian or a China or a person in India. You're not going to heaven or hell based on your color. You're not going to heaven or hell because you're a man or a female. You're not going to heaven or hell because you're a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever. You're going to heaven or hell based upon the decision that you make about Jesus Christ. Your sin also is not inherited. Some people say, well, that's just the way I am. And that's probably where I'm going to go. My father went there. He was ugly and bad, and so I'm going there. My mother was there. No, you're not going to heaven or hell, nor is your sin based upon your ancestors. No matter how old they are, no matter how bad they were, a person must choose to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, or you must deny Him. That's the only choice that you've got. You can't sit on the fence and be kind of closed-minded to it. And this is, by the way, the closing service or the ending service of this series concerning hell. Hell is not an easy topic. There are some preachers who wave away from it and don't preach on the subject, but it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible and it's a subject matter, it's for all of us to listen and learn something about it. And then there are some people who have watered down the doctrine of hell and has made it totally confusing to people to understand. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16 in just a moment, and I'm going to give you a little historical thought process about it. There are some people, there are two schools of thought about this passage of Scripture. One school of thought is that this story is a parable or analogy or just an illustration, that it really didn't happen and Jesus is just teaching His disciples about a place of torment called hell. Then the other school of thought is that there are some people who actually believe this story is true and real, and it's a real life experience, And so therefore there's a place of torment. In this story, there's also a place of happiness. Place of torment, place of happiness. The Catholic Church says this concerning this particular place, this described in Luke 16. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines purgatory as a purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven, which is experienced by those who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified. So in reality, I'm not sure how many of you are associated with the Catholic Church or familiar with the Catholic Church and their teachings. And this is the catechisms of 1030. And so the Catholic Church has, at the close of one's life, they do their last rites. They'll call in a priest, a bishop, a pope, a cardinal, or whoever. And they will perform what is called the last rites. And the reason they perform that is they believe in this place called purgatory where people have another option. They have another choice. They can make a decision to follow God in purgatory, and then they may be let out and be able to go to the final resting place in their purified body, and that is to heaven. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but in the story that I'm about to read you is clearly in the Bible. It is not a doctrine of a church, not a doctrine of a man, not a doctrine of me, not a doctrine of, let's say, make up something. On the other hand, the Latter-day Saints that you're familiar with, they speak of hell in two different aspects. The first one is that they name the place a spirit prison. And they say that it's a prison for all of those souls. It's a temporary place in the post-mortal world for those who have died without the knowledge of the truth, or those who were disobedient in their moral life or in their earthly life. The second idea of the Church of Latter-day Saints is this, that it is a permanent location of Satan and his followers and the sons of perdition who were not redeemed by the atonement of Jesus Christ. In other words, they could not be saved. It's the permanent place of Satan and all of his fallen angels. They have those two aspects of this place called prison. I got to tell you a funny story in the midst of all that. How many of you have seen this sign as you go into the grocery store, temporarily out of order? Sorry. You seen that where the eggs are? So my wife, she just left. Good. My wife and I have been having this debate. Well, it's not really a debate. It's really a discussion about eggs and chickens. And it's worried me. It's bothered me. My mind works in a certain kind of way. And to explain stuff to me, my mind has to understand it. Okay? So we were at BJ's yesterday, and I thought, man, I'm going to get this thing solved today. And she says, she walks by the aisle where the eggs is. She said, did you notice the price of eggs? And I said, no. And she said, well, they're, you know, such and such and such. And I said, oh. So we walked around. We weren't intending to buy eggs. We were buying other stuff. And we happened to walk down the aisle where the eggs are. And a sign caught my attention. And I was looking at it. Let me illustrate. I was looking at it like this. And these two ladies come walking by like they were wanting to get to the... And I said, oh, excuse me. I'm in everybody's way today. Just ignore me. And they laughed. And I said, have you noticed that sign? And the lady said, and my wife was close by. She's nodding her head. She said, oh, no, he's going to marry me. So they look at the sign. No, I haven't seen that sign. I said, this is the strangest sign. I said, there's the price of eggs. And they said, yeah. I said, right beside it, it says temporary out of order. And they said, no big deal. I said, underneath there's eggs. So how can there be a price of eggs and temporary out of order, but the eggs are there? Are we supposed to stand there and be afraid of the eggs? Are they going to jump out at us? It wasn't a sign that said limit eggs. It just says temporary out of order. I'm thinking, is the thing closed? Is it shut down? Why they got the eggs in there? Is it a museum? You know, I'm just thinking all these things. Why in the world they got the eggs in there? And the temporary out of order. So I say that to say this. The Church of the Latter-day Saints and kind of the Catholic Church, they have this idea that there's a temporary space for people to go to. And while they're there, they can make a decision to follow Christ, obey Him, and say, I believe in Christ, and then they'll be transferred over into the place of heaven. The other part of that debate is, I have this hard time believing politicians. Do you? Anybody got that problem? How many of you got problems listening to lawyers and listening there? You know, I understand. Probably some lawyer came up with that sign at BJ's trying to cover both bases and not to be sued. But I thought, okay, so we're killing chickens and getting rid of eggs because of the bird flu, but the price of chicken meat has not gone up. And there's plenty of chicken meat in the stores. Explain to me why we're getting rid of chickens that lay eggs, but we got chickens in the freezer. Anybody? Now, I know there's some people over here that raise chickens, and they know all this kind of stuff a little bit because there's a chicken laying chicken, right? It's a chicken designed to lay chicken eggs. And then there is a chicken designed to provide meat. So I got really smart and I said, I'm going to ask AI. Y'all know who AI is? I'm going to ask AI my dilemma, trying to explain all this stuff. And I said to AI, where does chickens come from? And they gave me a book about where chickens come from. And they came from basically the egg. So to cut the story short, me and AI had this whole big discussion about the chickens and the eggs and so on and so forth. And so I said, at the bottom line, so I said to AI, I'm not talking to AI, by the way, I'm typing to AI. And I said to AI, so what you're telling me, the reason we have meat-eating chickens and egg-laying chickens is because man has altered their breeding habits. AI responded, yes. I said, but chickens still come from eggs, correct? AI responded, yes. Good, we're on the right track. I said, so in theory, you're telling me, and we talked about the bird flu and all that stuff. So I said, in theory, the chickens that are on the shelf ready to be consumed to eat could possibly have bird flu in it. And AI, guess what? AI responded, this has been my whole dilemma. And AI responded, yes. The key, however, AI said, is how you prepare the food. It has to be cooked at 165 degrees to cook out all the bacteria to make sure it doesn't have bird flu in it. I start jerking, you know. Could you not cook an egg at 165 degrees and get rid of the bacteria as well? I'm thinking in my mind. This is how my mind works, by the way. So, I said, man altered the breeding habits of chickens and we have meat and eggs. And man also is responsible for killing the bacteria in the chicken eating meat. AI said, yes. And I, my mind again, why in the world are we paying taxes to the FDA to inspect those chickens if it is man who is either causing the problem to begin with and solving the problem in the end? You got an answer for that? Why are you paying for the FDA to inspect all those chickens and stamp FDA on them? I don't know. That's not a rabbit hole I'm talking about. That is the very reason there are many people who don't understand hell. There are many people out there who have got their own opinion, A, about heaven and hell. There are other people who have a doctrine written about in their church and their church name and their religion, and they say hell is this way. And so therefore, there are many people has got minds like me, and woe be them if they do, that are confused about religious things because they're supposed to be coming to church and getting the truth. But in all reality, many times they're getting a man's opinion, or they're getting a book opinion, or at least someone who's written something about a subject matter, and they really don't look to the scriptures for the answer. The Bible is the Christian's playbook. It is the answer book to all of life's issues in our life. If we need faith, we go to the Bible. If we need instruction, we go to the Bible. If we need wisdom, we go to the Bible. If we need correction, we go to the Bible. If we need to know something from God and something that's mysterious or a secret that we think that we don't know, we go to the Bible to learn for it. And if we don't find it in the Bible, what do as Christians? We get on our knees and we pray and we ask for wisdom. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And what I'm about to expose to you is the real truth. It is the Bible. It is His message to us. And it is not going to be my opinion. It is going to be right out of the scriptures. And you can take it or leave it, believe it or reject it. But there is great warning to you if you reject this message. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. I'm not going to make it look pretty. I'm not going to make it look ugly. It's going to look exactly the way it is. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I want to stop there. One reason I don't believe that this is an illustration or a parable or analogy is because all the teachings that Jesus ever taught in the scripture, He began with these words when He wanted to teach a parable. He said, this is a parable of the seed. This is the parable of the sower. This is the parable of so and so forth. And He would teach the story, and it was an earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. And at the end of that parable, He would give a summation of that story. And there are many times that His disciples even came to Him and said, I don't understand that parable. And He would explain it to them. He would describe it. And so He would teach the parable, then He would explain it, and He would give a moral story to it. This particular parable, and by the way, none of His parables, this is the second reason why I believe this is not a parable, none of His parables named anybody. It was a parable of the seed, parable of the sower, parable of the bird, parable of the tree, parable of the soils, parable of the light, and on and on and on. He never named anybody. This particular parable seems to have real people involved. There is a man who was rich, and he had parables, by the way, talking about rich men, but this particular rich man is described as what he was wearing, how rich he was. And specifically, on his own property, there was a man named Lazarus, and he was begging for food, and this rich man actually ignored him. So none of the parables in the Bible ever to give in a description like this sort. So he goes on in verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There is a difference between those two deaths, but they both died. And in verse 23, the Bible says, and in hell that is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So stop and explain. And I'm going to go back and rehash some of this. So the beggar and the rich man both died. They both had the same plot in life. They both ended the same way. Every single person in this room has their destination as the grave. You're going to die. You may be of different sorts. Some may be rich. Some may be poor. Some may be healthy. Some may not be healthy. Some may be young, and some may be old. Some may be Russian, China, from China, and India. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You're going to die. After death, there is a place. According to the scriptures, there is Abraham's bosom, and there is hell. Hell is described in this passage as a place of torment. So there's a couple of things that you should know about hell and the torment. He says there's a flame. There is torment. That he can see. He can hear. And he can speak. That means that a person who is in hell is going to be a whole kind of person. He'll be able to hear, speak, see, feel, touch. He will know in his mind. It's not an imaginary thing. He will know that he is in hell or she is in hell. It is a place separated from the other place, Abraham's bosom, whatever you want to call this place. You can call it whatever, but it's there, separated. One is in torment, one is not in torment. And he knows consciously that he needs some help in hell. He knows that he made a mistake. He knows that there is no hope for him. And his only hope is to cry out to Father Abraham. And this is an interesting statement in the fact that this man must have been a person who knew the Jewish law and the commandments in Moses, as he refers to Abraham as his father. And there are many Jews who believe, because they're a part of the sect of Abraham, that they're a shoe-in. They're a lock in getting to heaven. Obviously, this rich man didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. So it's not based on your inheritance. It's not based on who your father is. It's not based on where you were born. It's not based on how much you know about the scriptures, how much you went to the temple, or how much you read the scriptures. It's based on your choice. And so this rich man in hell recognizes and identifies Father Abraham. He knew him. He may have not ever seen him, but he knew he was Father Abraham. And he said to Father Abraham, please, send me some water. Just put it on my lips so that I can touch it and be cooled. So he knows he can feel pain and suffering, but he also knows that there would be relief if he had water on his lips. Ever how you want to describe this place, it is a place, as the scripture calls it, hell, and he's in torments. And it's not, he says plural torments, not just one. He's paining all over. Hurting all over. The Bible goes on to say in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, and he's calling him son not because he is the son, he's calling him son because the man identified him as Father Abraham. And he says, son, remember that thou, when in your lifetime, receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us, you and there, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they, and he's not talking about them individually, he's now talking about everybody, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So a little explanation to this passage of scripture. Abraham is speaking, and there's this conversation. Another reason why I believe this is not a parable or an allegory, because nowhere in Scripture do you have people talking to each other. He's giving an illustration. So Abraham said to this man, "Do you remember in your lifetime?" So not only do you have ability to see and feel and touch and know the difference between hot and cold, you also know the difference between past, present, and future. As he said, you remember back in your lifetime? Now he's in hell. He's in torment. He's looking forward to something else, Abraham's bosom. But in the past, you remember? And it's going to be recalled. I remember that I had riches. And he'll know that that poor man named Lazarus was sitting begging food. And this rich man just walked by him, ignored him, did nothing for him. Absolutely nothing. And Abraham said, you remember all that? But then he says, besides all that, there's this huge gulf between us. And there's no way there's time travel between the two parts. Even if you were in hell, you could not travel to, heaven, and you could not travel to hell to rescue someone. You could not throw out a lifeline to anybody to hell. You could not do anything to get people out of hell. In the Latter-day Saints Church, they believe that if a person dies and they're a family member of you, that you can be baptized, and you will help the person that has died, and you will elevate yourself to a higher level in heaven. I'm going to debunk that in just a moment. That's what they believe. So he says, there's no way. No way if you're over here in Abraham's bosom, thinking you go over there and rescue people in hell. And no way people in hell can travel over to heaven. If you think about it for a moment, it makes perfectly good sense. If God is in charge of creating heaven and hell, and there is a place for those two, children of God and the children of the devil, why would they be able to go to each place? Why would there be a second chance? Why would there be mercy in heaven or hell? I mean, would you want evil people to be in the same place you are as in purgatory, waiting to purify yourself? God has separated the two, and He made them separate. And there's no way that they can intertwine with each other. There is no second chances at this point. It's done. Abraham basically said, can't be done. So then he goes on to say in verse 27. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, if you're that guy in hell, what would you do? No way out, can't get water, feel this torment. What would be your request? In verse 27, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify them, and lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come up from the dead, they would repent. This tells me that a person in hell knows the existence of people on earth. He knows and can see people in heaven. He knows the pain and suffering that he's suffering right now. And they do know that they don't want their friends and family members to come here. So he's literally begging, would you send someone back to tell them about this horrible, horrible place? And Abraham says, nope, can't do that either. Once you're in heaven, you're in heaven. Once you're in hell, you're in hell. And there's nobody in heaven or hell that can come back to the earth. Unlike a lot of people that there's written about this, according to the Scriptures, it ain't happening. And Abraham said something very significant to him. He said, let them, He's got the, they got the Moses and the prophets. Let them read those. And he said, if a real person was resurrected from the dead and became alive, they would surely believe it. How many people today do not believe in Jesus, even though he died, he was buried, and rose again? And Abraham said, well, if they're not going to believe Moses and the commandments, they're not going to believe Jesus or anyone else. You see, for a Jew, their whole life is wrapped in Moses' teaching and the prophets' teaching. And there's a great parable that Jesus teaches about that very thing. And the last person that he sent to the house was his very own son. And they killed him and rejected him. So that would not change their mind either. And then the final verse in verse 31 is this. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. And this is the third reason why I think this particular story is real and not fake. This ends this story. There is no moral teaching. There is no, idea that there's a thought process to learn here. This is just the end of the story. They have no hope. In other words, they have to make their own decision while they're alive to avoid the torments that you are in. This seems to be kind of a live conversation taking place between Lazarus and this rich man, or Abraham. And he's trying to sell himself still. And Moses is saying, no way, it's not going to happen. It's done. Life is over with, and you are where you are. So in closing, I'm going to give you three observations about that little thing that we just did. First of all, there are two people. There's a rich man, and there's a beggar named Lazarus. And they both have an end. They die. If you were to go back and read Luke chapter, beginning at chapter 1, there is a little parable at the beginning. And this is another reason why I think that this is not a parable. He's summing up a person's life, and he says there's a rich man, he has an unjust servant. And he goes through and explains what the unjust servant did and what happened. Basically, the unjust servant or steward, he was lazy. And the master had some debtors who owed him. And the master went to him and said, what in the world are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? You're lazy. You're ungodly. And so the thought finally came to him, I need to do something. And so he went out, and if you owed $100, he would say, write me a bill for $80, and we'll be done. And then another one would owe $50, and he said, yeah, write it out for $20, and we're done. Out of debt. And so he got not all the money, but he got some of the money, and he paid his master back. And the master said, oh, you're such a wise servant. You've done a great job. And then in verse number 8 of that passage of Scripture, the Bible says this, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of the world in this generation are wiser than the children of light. He said, you've done well. You've made friends with these people, and you've made justice with what they owed to me. So you did good. Your works served you well. But if you read on down through chapter 16, he comes through, and it's kind of strange how it transitions. In verse 14, the Bible says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him or pushed him. And he said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached unto every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to be passed than one tittle of the law to fail. Then he teaches this. He's teaching them about choices. He says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. He's teaching them this because, again, he's looking at these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they justified themselves about all the good things they did. And probably in that crowd, right before them, there's someone who's put away their wife. That's the reason he quotes that scripture. And it's just a commandment from Moses. And so all these Pharisees and Sadducees had patted themselves on the back, and you've done a good job, and you did all this kind of stuff. And he goes, no. The key word is whosoever. Who does that mean? Who does that include? And it includes me. It includes you, whosoever. And then he begins to tell this story about this rich man and Lazarus. So there are two destinations. They both die, and they go to their habitation, and they're there to stay. And how do they go? Who chose what place for them to go? There are some religions that actually believe that God comes down and he plucks you up and he chooses you. You go to heaven, you go to hell. Picks you up, you go to heaven, you go to hell. Would you like to believe in a God who just picks you up? Heaven, hell. What would that mean about a relationship? I mean, why would I even want to love God? How many of you would like an arranged marriage like England does? You are going to marry this girl, and you're going to like it. And it's going to be for life. And you're going to wash her feet, and you're going to make her bed, and you're going to cook for her, and you're going to bring her the paper, and you're going to give her the remote. Come on, guys. Are you with me? And you're going to do her nails, and you're going to love it. And wherever she tells you to go, you're going to go. And you're going to go there, and you're going to come back. How would you like that arranged marriage? You didn't like it. It would be no love, no response to it. And that's the way it is if you think about God plucking people up and saying, you're in heaven, you're in hell. No, heaven and hell is, while there's two destinations, there's a choice. And it's the whosoever. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Choice. There are two choices concerning the scripture. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. In this same chapter, in verse number 13, previous to this story that I just read, the Bible says this, no servant, and this is, he's writing this because of the servant before and the servant after, no servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now there is no difference in hell. There is no levels in hell. One person is not going to suffer more than another person. Same way in heaven, there is no levels of hell. If you go, heaven, you're going to go to heaven. All of us are going to be in heaven. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been in church or what church you went to or what color your skin, you're all going to be in heaven. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You're going to have a room in heaven just for you. In hell, there is no hotter place in hell for one than the other. They're all going to burn and torment. And the Bible says this, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he goes on to say in verse 14, and death and hell. Who's got the keys of death and hell? Jesus does. He said, I am one who's living forever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you this verse in John chapter 5 and verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even they that honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, passed through hell. So here's some things to consider in closing of this scripture. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He came to save, and He is the Son of God, if you have confessed to Him that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and His Father, and you want Him and you desire Him to save you, you're probably in a pretty good position to go to heaven. But are you living in rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ? Are you living in your own righteousness, your own doctrine of faith? Do your own thing? Have you committed all of your life to the Lordship of Christ? Is He the master of your life and desire of everything? Chances are you'll go to heaven. But more than that, you got to finish the race. Jesus said this, any man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He also gives an illustration in the Old Testament where Sodom and Gomorrah was burning down with fire and brimstone. The angel came and told Lot, you got a chance, you got one chance. I'm coming at midnight. Get your family out of here. Pack your bag. He told him not to pack your bags. Just leave. And he said, do not look back at that city. For if you look back, you will turn to a pillar of salt. And they all ran. Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. And the wife looked back. His daughters and himself were saved. You have to finish the race. You have to make a clear choice. Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior and my Lord. I ask you to come into my heart and save me and give me the strength and the power to live this Christian life. Those that suit up with the whole armor of God, resisting, fighting against the devil, the wiles of the devil, holding firm in your faith, is probably going to make it to heaven. Those people who don't put on the whole armor of God, who wave around with the devil and play around with the devil and his crowd, I won't say that you won't go to heaven, but I'm going to say you're going to have a hard time getting there. I will say it's a clear choice that you have to make. Are you willing to make that today? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to play this song and I want you to just listen to it. While you're at your seat, I want you to very seriously consider giving your whole heart and life to Him. Come up, let's sing together. I trust that you do, because who else would you offer your life to that would take care of you like he has? He's been so good to us. As a country, we should at least respect him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless our fellowship. And God, we love you and thank you. Pray that you would bless the hands that prepared the foods and the food that we're about to eat. And every person who is here, I pray that you would protect them. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them, even to that person who is hardened, who still doesn't believe. As long as they have breath, Lord, they've got a chance. And God, I pray that you would show yourself to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.